We can be grateful to God for the blessings of this beautiful day and for the occasion that brings us together tonight to sing, to pray, and to study. We're glad you're here, and I'm excited to be with you. As announced, we're going to talk about church growth in the 21st century. And I call your attention tonight to the chapter that you might think of as the church growth chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. Several times in Ephesians 4, the apostle uses expressions that describe growth. Like in verse 13, when he uttered, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." You might like to underscore in verse 13, a perfect man, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, be no more children. Verse 15, grow up. Verse 16, increase and edifying. I don't know of any finer place to turn our attention to help the church grow than the fourth chapter of Paul's Ephesian letter. He lays down some outstanding principles which, when applied, will help the church grow in any century, including the 21st century in which we live this night. You might like to take some notes that you might have the benefit of your time here this evening for your future reference. I begin by suggesting to you from the very first verse of this chapter that one of the ways that you and I can help this church grow is by right living. Notice he begins this chapter with the words, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." You might underscore the words "walk worthy." When he uses that word "walk," it has to do with how we live. For example, when in Colossians chapter 3, a companion letter, he said in verse 7, "In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." So how we walk has to do with how we live. When he says, "walk worthy," that is, we're to live right in God's sight. And there are some things that he has to say about that in this chapter. When we commit ourselves to living right, we're not going to live like other people live. He said in verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." How they walk, Paul? "In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." That's pretty descriptive of how a lot of people in our society live, isn't it? Lasciviousness and uncleanness. When we're committed to living right, we're not going to live like other people live. Nor are we going to live like we once lived. Notice, he said in verse 22, that ye put off what, Paul? "Concerning the former conversation," the old man, "put off the old manner of life, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Now he begins to talk about some principles of right living. When he says in verse 24 that you put on the new man, how's the new man described? Notice the contrast between the new man and the old man. He said in verse 24, "which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." You might underscore the words "righteousness and holiness." Those are words that should characterize our lives. We're to live righteously and godly in this present world. Titus 2:11-13. Notice as he continues in this chapter, he mentions several principles of right living. You might use these as a little checklist. Like in verse 25 when he said, putting away lying. When you live right, you're not going to lie. You're going to speak truth. You're going to be truthful. You're going to be honest in your speech. He said in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. You don't steal when you live right. But rather you work with your hands the thing which is good. You give to those who have need. No corrupt communication proceeds out of your mouth, but you use your mouth to the use of edifying instead of tearing down but building up. Now he says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so as I read this chapter, the first thing that impresses me about church growth is the fact that you and I can help the church grow when we live right. We don't live like other people live. We don't live like we may have lived in the past. We live how God wants us to live. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man, a life of holiness, a life of righteousness. Have you ever heard of a church that didn't grow, that wasn't increasing but decreasing, and somebody asked, what's the problem? And it be answered, well, everybody was living right. That's the problem. I've never heard that. Perhaps you have heard of situations where there were churches that were not growing, and instead of increasing, decreasing because of some people who weren't living right. And that's a problem. But I suggest to you a second way that we can help the church grow from the growth chapter is by having the right attitudes. Attitude's important. Everybody has attitude. The wise man talked about it in Proverbs 23 and verse 7. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your attitude's either good or bad, positive or negative. And you can tell by a person's countenance. You can tell by how he talks, how he behaves, whether he has a good or bad attitude. In this chapter, Paul lists some attitudes that promote church growth. And you might like to use this as a little checklist as we examine our attitudes tonight. He said in verse 2, all lowliness and meekness with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Those are attitudes that promote church growth. Take note of those, like lowliness and meekness. We need a good dose of that, don't we? Some churches don't grow because there are those who think too highly of themselves. Paul addressed that in Romans chapter 12. He said that we ought not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly. You might make a list of people down through the ages who thought too highly of self, like Nebuchadnezzar, remember? God had a unique way of bringing that mighty king down when he was made as a beast of the field, eating grass. Or you might think of the elder brother who acted as if he had never transgressed his father's commandment. Sometimes we act like that, like we've not done anything wrong. And yet we need to have the attitude of the publican who prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner, instead of the self-righteous Pharisee who said, I thank God that I'm not as other men are. Jesus, in the great invitation, said, come unto me, I am meek and lowly in heart. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And so when we're characterized by meekness and lowliness, we possess the Spirit of Christ. Then he talked about long-suffering. We need a lot of that, don't we? Some people are short-fused. You say a little something, irritates them, agitates them, they fly off a handle. I need to control my temper. Perhaps you need to work on that. He talked about forbearing one another. We need to have some give and take about us. I'm afraid sometimes there are those who stand up so tall they fall over backwards. Now, we need to learn to overlook some things. I'm not talking about tolerating sin or error. But we ought not be so dogmatic about matters of indifference, of personal, individual determination, that we bind those to the disturbance, the disruption, or the division of our brethren. Forbearing one another. And then he said, love. Love is the bond of perfectness. That's what holds us together. Colossians 3:24. We sing, blessed be the tie that binds. And it needs to be tight. The Lord taught in John 13:34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you. What is that? That you love one another. That's not all that he said. As I have loved you. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And when we have the kind of love for one another the Lord had for us, he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. We wear the badge of discipleship that identifies us as the Lord's people. There'd be those who might make the visit with us, and because of the love that they see on the part of brethren one toward another, they quickly realize these are the Lord's people. I'm at the right place. And then there may be those who go in among a group of people, and because of their coldness and their indifference and their lack of concern, they might get the idea, I'm not at the right place. This must not be the Lord's people. As you love. And then in verse 3, he talked about unity, endeavoring. That takes work. Unity is no accident. When you have a group of people who love one another, as the Bible teaches, and are at peace with one another, as the Bible teaches, you have something that is precious. The psalmist sang about that, Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Lord prayed for it, John 17:20-21, that they all may be one. And the apostles made their plea for it. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul said that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What's your attitude toward unity? Have you ever heard of a group of people that weren't growing? And somebody said, well, the problem is everybody has the proper attitude. Everybody has good attitudes. Probably haven't heard that, have we? But maybe you've heard it said that, you know, the problem is that we've got some people that just don't have the right attitude. And you know that there are some places where just an adjustment in some attitudes would help the church grow? How about us? Do we need to have an attitude adjustment? Think about that. And so you can help the church grow by living right and by having the right attitude. Something else you want to talk to us about. And that is we all need to stand together on the right platform. What are you standing on tonight? The platform upon which we stand is composed of seven ones. Verse 4, he said, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How many is that? O-N-E. I'd be insulting your intelligence if I had to define that. That's exclusive, isn't it? The one God brings about unity in worship. The one Lord, unity in authority. The one faith, unity in message. The one baptism, unity in practice. The one body, unity in organization. The one spirit and one hope, unity in life, desire, and expectation. In an effort to grow, there are brethren who have compromised these singular truths. They've overlooked the fact that there is but one body, which is the church. Colossians 1:18. They've failed to respect the authority of the one Lord who has all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. And they're embracing people who have submitted to other baptisms and the one baptism that's taught within the pages of the New Testament. That's not true biblical growth, though they may swell their numbers. That's not the kind of growth that the Lord expects. If you're interested in helping this church grow, I challenge you to commit yourself to standing on this platform and not compromising any of these truths. In addition to that, from Ephesians chapter 4, a fourth way that we can help the church grow is by having the right leadership. Leadership's important. It's been suggested a group of people will never rise higher than their leadership. Did you know the Lord has provided leadership for His people? When He ascended on high, He gave gifts unto men. Ephesians 4:8. These are not to be confused, by the way, with the spiritual gifts that are identified in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. But these are functions or functionaries. And He identifies these in verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice He talks about apostles and prophets. They related to the foundation of the church. In Ephesians 2 and 20, He penned and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They laid the groundwork, if you please. And there are no living apostles or prophets in the church on earth today. Nobody qualified. One of the qualifications of an apostle is to have been an eyewitness of the Lord's resurrection. Like in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John under that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. No prophets, no inspired teachers to foretell or foretell in an inspired way the message of God. As the age of prophecy has failed, ceased, and vanished away. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. But we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Evangelists are gospel preachers. Men committed to the keeping of the charge announced by Paul in 2 Timothy 4:1-5 when he said, preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. We need gospel preachers today. We need men who are committed to the same mindset of Isaiah when the Lord said, who shall go? And he said, here am I, send me. He could have said, there's Micah over there. Why don't you send him? That'd be good for him to do. They lived during the same time. But he didn't do that. He said, here am I, send me. Paul said, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? What's your attitude toward gospel preaching? We need to encourage young men to preach the gospel. Young men are encouraged in lots of other ways to be ball players and to pursue other fields of interest. How about preaching the gospel? How about being a Timothy, a Titus? Commit yourself to being one like the Apostle Paul. We need men like that, don't we? We need brethren who hold up their hands, encourage them and support them, like brethren in the first century. When you encourage men to do the work of an evangelist, when you commit yourself to preaching the gospel, or you help send somebody to preach the gospel, you're helping the church grow by helping the church have the right leadership. And then he talked about pastors, another word for elders, also called bishops, Philippians 1:1. In Acts 14:23, they ordained elders in every church. Paul left Titus in Crete, Titus 1:5, that he might ordain elders in every city. And so God's plan calls for elders in every church in every city. Requires qualified men, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Somebody said, I'd like to see the church grow, but I'm not interested in being an elder. When you develop those abilities and those qualities that are necessary, you help young men to be what elders are to be, and you help their young women to be what wives must be, you're helping the church grow. I believe that in those qualifications of elders and their wives and deacons and their wives, we have the description of what each one of us ought to aspire to be. Those are characteristics that all of us ought to try to have that would depict our lives. And so by encouraging young men and young ladies to be those things, to possess those abilities, you're helping the church grow. He talked about teachers. That's just those who are committed to teaching the Word of God to others. You see, the religion of Christ is a teaching religion. Lord commissioned, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Matthew 28:19. The Hebrew Christians were reprimanded for their lack of spiritual growth. He said, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Hebrews 5:12. Paul taught Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I don't know of any greater benefit you could render to a human being than to teach them the Word of God. Oh, you might help them emotionally. You might help them financially. But the greatest benefit you'll ever have upon another human being is to help them spiritually. To help them with their soul. And so are you committed to teaching? When we are interested in preaching, help encourage folks to be elders and their wives, and we're teaching the Word of God to others. We're helping the church have the right leadership. And by the way, he didn't say apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, coaches, cooks, youth directors, counselors. Did he? This organizational arrangement that you read revealed in the New Testament is all that is necessary for the church to do the work the Lord laid upon it. And so by encouraging the church to have the right leadership, you're going to encourage church growth. But there's another area we want to explore. How can I help the church grow? By helping the church do the right work. That work is threefold, as mentioned in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Sometimes we call that evangelism, edification, and benevolence. The mission of the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. It's not the pillar and ground of food, fun, and frolic, or entertainment and recreation. Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. The cross of Christ is the divine magnet that brings folks to the Father. And I, if I be lifted up, the Lord said, will draw all men unto me. You know, there are those who've turned aside from this work to other works, for which the Lord has not equipped his people. And sometimes we just have to point out to folks that this is not the place for that. Let me give you an example. Would you go to the emergency room at the hospital, pull up to the entrance and get out of your automobile and run in and say, come out here quick, I've got an emergency, I need some help. And they come out there and they say, what's the problem, how can I help you? My engine's overheating. It's not equipped for that. You're not at the right place for that. Or would you go to the oil lube place and say, I'm here for my ultrasound. I'm here to have my EKG done. They're not equipped for that. You're not at the right place for that. Or would you go to the local pharmacy? You pull up to the window and you say, I'll have a hamburger, small fry, and a large Coke. You're not at the right place for that. And yet there are those who come to the church of our Lord seeking things for which the Lord would never intended his house to be. You're not at the right place for that. If you're interested in hearing the truth that's able to set you free, the Word of God which is able to save your soul, you're at the right place for that. You see, the church is not a place for recreation. It's a place for recreation. As we are a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. In an effort to try to grow, there are those who've lost sight of their work and they've turned aside to other works. Keep the church true to the Lord assigned work and you'll help the church grow the Lord's way. But in addition to that, if we're interested in helping the church grow, we can do that by having the right message. What's our message? Look at verse 15. Speaking what? The truth. That's the message. The truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. That's important. You can't speak your opinion. You can't speak the philosophies of men. You can't speak speculation. Speak the truth. And it must be accompanied by the right motive. He said, in love. In love for God, in love for the truth, in love for the souls of men and women. But we've got some people who fail to understand what it means to speak the truth in love. They have misconceptions about that. They think that if you speak the truth in love, that you don't talk about sin. And so they don't cry aloud against sin. You don't say anything that would convict anybody of anything. You wouldn't say anything negative. You wouldn't say anything that might upset somebody or step on somebody's toes. Somebody said, you stepped on my toes tonight. Well, I was aiming for higher ground. I'm aiming for up here, the heart. The Word of God is that which ought to prick us in our heart. Acts 2:37. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. And we need some heart-pricking preaching. Like Peter did on Pentecost. That causes folks to ask, what shall we do? And tells them what to do. Why to do it? Gives them the opportunity to do it. We've gotten away from that in far too many places. And we wonder why the church isn't growing. Peter was not timid on Pentecost. He said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, ye have taken with wicked hands, crucified and slain. You're going to drive people away, Peter. You can't preach like that. Don't you know that's the kind of preaching that the prophets in the Old Testament did? Like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And you know, there were prophets that were put to death for preaching like that. I mean, this is a new era. This is a new day, a new age, and times have changed, and we need a new kind of preaching if we're going to reach the masses. They could have thought that way. That's how a lot of people think today. I recommend that the kind of preaching that was done by God Himself in the beginning, that was positive and negative in nature, thou shalt and thou shalt not. The kind of preaching that was done by the prophets, men like Elijah and Elisha, Jeremiah and Isaiah and others. The preaching that was done by John the Baptist. It is not lawful for thee to have her. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The preaching that was done by the master preacher himself and by the apostles of Christ is the kind of preaching that's needed in every generation. When it helped the church grow in the first century, it's going to help the church grow in the 21st century, in any century. We must not lose our faith in the power of the gospel. There are those who underestimate that. They try to soften that. They try to change that. They try to water that down. They try to sugarcoat it. And that's not going to help the church grow. One final thing I want to talk to you about tonight from Ephesians chapter 4 that we can do to help the church grow. Not only by living right, having the right attitudes, standing on the right platform, encouraging the right leadership, the right work, and the right message, but by having the right participation. Notice in verse 16, here's the participation passage. Here's the passage that stresses involvement of every member. He said, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. You might underscore every joint supplying and every part working. That's what it takes. As a member of the body, you need to do your share. I need to supply my part. That's true physically, isn't it? The body is made up of many members. You've got your toes and your feet and your legs. You've got your fingers and your hands and your arms. Suppose that you woke up this morning and only one joint was supplying. It's this one. That's all you can do right there. Be difficult for you to be here tonight, wouldn't it? Did you know the body is not one member but many? And when you have a few joints that aren't supplying in your physical body, you've got a few parts that aren't working, what's that do to you? It holds you back, doesn't it? You recognize that. A number of years ago, I was preparing some class material for Wednesday night Bible study. Opened up my laptop and began to type, and there are a few keys on the keyboard that weren't working. Thought, what am I going to do? I went ahead and I typed out a lesson. I called it a few parts not working. You couldn't hardly read it, but it made a point that it takes all the parts. And that's not true just with your keyboard and your physical body. That's true spiritually. It takes all the parts working. And we have different abilities. We need to be like the woman that the Lord said, she hath done what she could. Do what you can as an individual member to help the church grow. Oh, I may not be able to do what somebody else can, but I don't have to. Just serve God after the best of your ability. As a member of this church, are you supplying your part? Or do you just belong? Are you an active member, the kind who should be missed? Or are you just contented that your name is on the list? Do you attend the meetings and mingle with the crowd, or do you stay at home and complain both long and loud? Do you take an active part to help our cause along, or are you satisfied to be the kind to just belong? Do you ever go to visit a member who is sick, or leave the work for just a few, and then talk about the click? There's quite a program scheduled that means success if done, and it can be accomplished with the help of everyone. So attend services regularly. And help with hand and heart. Don't be just another member, but take an active part. Think this over, fellow member. Are we right or are we wrong? Are you an active member, or do you just belong? There's an individual I'd like to meet. Perhaps you can introduce me to this person. I hear their name quite often. Somebody. Somebody needs to. Wonder when somebody's going to take care of. Who's somebody? You know, one reason sometimes things don't get done like they should is because we're leaving the work to some. We're leaving the work to somebody or someone to do something sometime or someday, somehow or some way. And so we're leaving the work to some. You're somebody, and you can get it done. Somebody else I'd like to meet, a group of people. Them. Who are they? Who are them? They need to do this. I wish they, who's that? Who is that? How about we and us and our? How involved are we? Let's all work together to put into practice in our lives these principles from Ephesians chapter 4. To help the church grow as God would have it to. And may God bless this church in growing. One way you can help the church grow is by becoming a member of it tonight if you're not. And you can be added to the church by the Lord, the same way that folks were in Bible days, hearing the gospel, believing it, and obeying it. When they asked, what shall we do? They were told what to do. And we tell you to do the same thing. You wouldn't expect us to try to tell you to do something different than what they were told to do, would you? He said in verse 38 of Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Would you do that tonight? They, in verse 41, that gladly received his word were baptized. And when you gladly receive the word like they did, you'll be baptized like they were. And you'll be added to the church by the Lord just as they were in Acts 2 and verse 47. Maybe you've added to the church by the Lord, and you've joined yourself to the disciples in this area to work in the worship, just like Saul did the Jerusalem saints in Acts chapter 9. But you've not been faithful. You've involved yourself in some things that have
not helped the church grow, but have hindered it. Maybe you've not been living right. You started living like other people out here. You got back to living like you used to live, maybe, before you were a Christian. You need to straighten your life up tonight. Maybe you've examined your attitudes, and you've had some bad attitudes. You need to straighten that up. You need to correct that. See, I've been guilty of having a bad attitude, and I'm sorry about that. Would you pray for me? Because I'll straighten that out. If you need to make your life right with God as a child of God who's gone astray, turn from your sins. Ask these good brethren to pray for you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if we can assist you in any way in making your life right with God, don't hesitate, don't delay. Come now as we stand and sing the song.
Who will follow Jesus standing for the